morning, everybody. JJ on TV used to say, "Ah, you lucky people, you've got it right, because this is dynamite." So let's think that our church service this morning in God's eyes is going to be dynamite. I've asked a couple people, and we'd be happy to take volunteers. We've heard the last 3 or 4 weeks on why the church. And so I've asked a couple people to tell us why the church. Why are we here this morning? Why the church? So, Serenity, would you want to do that? Just stand right where you're at, it's fine. And Okay, we're going to get a mic there.
So I think, you know, I have a lot of reasons why I choose the church. For myself, it is encouragement because I'm around people who love Jesus and want to make their life about him. It's also because I'm a fairly social person. So some people might struggle with that part, but for me, yeah, those two things, and because I have this dream in my heart that the kingdom is real, and that's why I want the church to be that place. So.
Okay, thank you. Lynn, would you speak to that?
I believe that God created us to be in relationship with him and with each other. And I find this body of believers, Zion, to be a good place for me to interact with God's people and with him. So I need you, and hopefully you need me a little bit.
Karen, would you speak to it?
Oh, right there.
To me, the church is belonging, gives me a sense of belonging, not only belonging to this body here, but we are children of God. We are adopted into his family as believers. But I just remember once coming home from Canby with Tyler. She was probably about 3 or 4. And coming around the corner and coming up around by the bend of out here, by the church, and she says, "That's my church." And so at an early age, there's that sense of belonging. And just being downstairs this morning with those the children and peeking in at their rooms as teachers teach them and seeing that interaction, and seeing the young ones running around afterwards, just getting rid of some energy, and that laughing and that belonging, it's very real.
Okay, thank you. Do we have any teenagers that would like to speak to that? You are part of the congregation. Any teenagers anywhere that would be interested in telling us why they're here, why they come to church? My guess is probably not, but I thought I'd try.
I can't speak for teenagers, but where else could you get a progressive dinner?
Or for that matter, every Sunday morning, a delicious free breakfast. Anyone else like to share? It's open. Okay. I can tell you why church means much to me. I might become emotional, but I have two things that I want to do this morning that take your imagination. I don't remember who it was, but whether it was Einstein or someone, they asked him, if you had your choice, which would you take, knowledge or imagination? And he never hesitated, and he said, imagination. because with imagination there are so many directions that you can go in your mind. So I have two. The one thing that I want to tell you, the church for me, imagine that I have a backpack on my back. And all week long, as I go through the week, things happen that I don't like. And I take that thing and I throw it in my backpack. And by Sunday morning, my backpack is full. And I come to church and I set my backpack down outside the door. And when I walk through the door, there's a sense of peace. There's a sense of friendship. There are important people, important things to me. And sometimes after church, when I go back out the door, my backpack feels empty. And it's been left in here. And I thank God for that. And I don't know whether anyone else feels that or not, but that's one place to use your imagination for this service. This other thing that I'm going to do is a little bit quirky, and my wife said I'm out of my mind, but then I've heard that before. But so I'm going to show you something here about coming to church. This is weird, so get ready. I have here a beautiful, big cinnamon roll. Looks good, doesn't it? Use in your imagination that this cinnamon roll is church. Now, if I can get this open without making a mess. If I miss the breakfast that we have and the fellowship that goes with it, I don't get that part of the cinnamon roll. If I miss Sunday school, I don't get that part of the cinnamon roll. And all I have left is half of the cinnamon roll. That's basically, gives you an idea, not the cinnamon roll, but that's basically one of the reasons that I come here is because I get the whole cinnamon roll. And it's my spiritual life that's getting the cinnamon roll. I don't get part of it. I don't get half of it. I get all of it. And that's coming to church for me, is this cinnamon roll. Is that weird or what? But anyway, that's kind of the way I feel about coming here, is that I get the whole cinnamon roll, and it's a good big one. And I talked to Matthew about this, and he said, yes, and he said, if the cinnamon roll is stale on Wednesday, you can put it in the microwave, and the cinnamon in there gets soft and gooey, and the beautiful white frosting on there gets soft and gooey, and it tastes so good. And that's life. Halfway through the week, anytime through the week, you can still have the whole cinnamon roll in your life. I'm going to read Revelations 19, verses 6 through 10 for our call to worship. And I never thought that I would ever say, but I'm glad they make Bibles with big letters. I'm glad. Revelations 19, 6 through 10. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You'll notice in there that the fine linen is not talking about clothing. It's talking about other things. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. I think at this time we should sing. Boss, are you leading us? Okay. And don't touch my cinnamon roll. As soon as we're finished with the singing, the if you have any announcements to make, that you can come forward, and at that time then we'll stand and greet each other also.
So when, it's funny how Harold and I are in the same vein, sort of with our imaginations. When when I learned I was going to be a leader this Sunday, I looked in the, read the scripture, and I thought, oh yes, it's one of my favorites. It's that when, we'll hear it right pretty soon, but I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, for where I am, you shall be also. I love that. I want people to say it to me when I'm dying. And I kind of had my wheels turning, and then I saw this thing about divine courtship, and I thought, oh wow. So I thought, I better talk to Matthew about what he has in mind. And then divine courtship, to be honest, is my worst imagination. All this bridal imagery, I could never relate to it. And I thought, oh no. And I think it's because my visual imagination, I thought of Jesus walking across the yard here, and the Zion church and all made up in veils, and it kind of felt like a harem. And it felt icky. And I just, yuck, I'm not going to go there with this bridal imagery. And so anyway, I was really patient, and I listened to Matthew talk a little bit, and he's very, we know how learned he is, and he's connecting all these scriptures, And so I just told myself, just relax, ask Spirit for guidance, see what you feel. And then I kind of got it. You know, I was wondering, why is Matthew so emotional? And we have Mother God. We have all this imagery of Mother God. We have all this wonderful imagery of Father God. And I missed it. It's the feeling of romantic love. And I had never gotten that before. And we all know what it is. We've either had it or we long for it or we're experiencing it now. But there's something so heady about that emotion. And it's that emotion that you'll leave your parents and do anything to be with this person and the perfect person. And I was just got emotional too. It's like, wow. So we're going to sing three songs today. And if you can kind of have those emotions like there, that's what evidently the Bible wants us to think about God or Jesus. So turn to page 593. In the blue book, and please stand. 593.
O power of love, O most transcendent, in Jesus' presence,
Turn to page 506. 506. And finally, 327. Page 327. And please stand. I've always obviously thought about this in terms of Father love, O God, my Father. But today I have the light of a divine courtship in as well. Sure.
If anyone has an announcement, please come forward at this time. I'll try and get my mess out of the way here.
Do I get a bite? This announcement is for the benefit of one of my brothers in the audience who shall be unnamed. He was asking me, what's happening with Mennonite Disaster Service? And I said, well, you know, we're going to have a meeting here at Zion on March 23rd, and there's an announcement in the bulletin. And he looked at me and he said, I don't read the bulletin. So for that person, I'm pointing out that there is an announcement in the bulletin. You are invited to the Mennonite Disaster Service Oregon Unit meeting on March 23rd, beginning at 10 a.m. Guest speakers will be Elizabeth Soto Albrecht, professor at Lancaster Theological Seminary and MDS coordinator for Puerto Rico, and Michelle Hamrick, American Red Cross Senior Disaster Program Manager, President. I think it's going to be very interesting. We'll be meeting in the skylight room. We need to know who might be attending so that we can plan for lunch. I would especially say that ladies are also invited because MDS is not only for gentlemen, it's for ladies as well. So if you are interested and can come, we will be displaying the trailer project out here so that people can see it. We will also have it here that next Sunday, the 24th, and we will have a brief presentation of the trailer on Sunday, the 24th. So if you're interested in coming to the MDS meeting, please let me know.
Okay, prime timers, today is the day we get together for lunch. Let me just say, if you forgot, didn't bring a dish, don't worry. I know there'll be plenty of food, so come join us. If you're 60 and over or have a spouse that age, we just want to have a good time together. Join us at noon.
Thank you, Clyde, for reading the bulletin to me. I don't know who you're talking about, but we're having a fundraiser on the 16th for Bridging Cultures. If you would like to come and join us, please let me know so we can provide a space at the table. It's going to be a great time together. We have special entertainment from Woodburn coming. You'll be impressed. And we're going to have a lot less speaking this time and just some fun together, getting to know each other. So please come and join us at our fundraiser. It's the 16th of this month, 2 weeks or a little less than 2 weeks, 6 o'clock. So let me know if you can come. Thanks.
The season of Lent begins this Wednesday, March 6th, and it'll begin here at Zion Mennonite Church with an Ash Wednesday service in the Skylight Room. To which you are invited. No need to let me know ahead of time. I'll be there at least. Feel free to come. Also, too, in previous announcements or bulletins, you might have seen that there would be during Second Sunday, next Sunday, March 10, a further follow-up meeting related to the discernment around possible membership covenant renewal for those who were not able to come to that roundtable discussion several weeks ago. Actually, we're postponing that, so we won't be doing that on Sunday, the 10th, but stay tuned for further news on that discernment process.
Let's take this time to stand and greet everybody. So just go right ahead and do that. Remember I talked to you about my backpack that I throw things into? This is not on the schedule, but I love this and I have got to read it to you. I'm sure that a lot of you are acquainted with it. It's from Philippians. Paul was in jail. He had been in for several years. He probably hadn't had a bath in 2 or 3 years. His hair was no doubt dirty and stringy down on him. His beard was probably down to here, and it was full of who knows what. And then this is what Paul says. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love. Knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Can you imagine that kind of an attitude? His backpack had to be really full, and then he got it all out. Let's do the offering at this time. Would the ushers come forward? When these two sit down at the piano, I get excited. Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day and for the beautiful lives that are here, especially for the beautiful lives of the children you have given us to raise and nourish and nurture. We ask that you will bless them as they grow older. We thank you for the gifts that you have given us, and we thank you that we can return some of them to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's time for the children's story, Matthew.
Hi there. Hi, come a little closer if you like. There's room right up here. Hi there. Oh, we have the right number of people for the game that I have in mind. Hi there, welcome. Raise your hand if you like the game hide and seek. Anyone else like that game? You like that game hide and seek? Okay. I used to play. Okay, you can put your hands down now. I used to play that all the time with my sisters and my little brother. And my little brother, when he was 4, he would say, I'm going to hide in the bestest place where you'll never find me. Oh, yeah, where's that? Right over there in that closet. You'll never find me in that closet. Okay. About another year later, he realized, I'm not going to tell my brother where I'm hiding. Okay. Now, we're going to play hide and seek, and we're going to do it right around here. Do not, but here's some rules. Do not go through any of these doors. I just want you to stay. When you hide, hide somewhere right around here, maybe the first few pews and around here. Any questions? Yeah, no, do not go through any doors. That was a good question. I just stay right around here because we can't spend the whole worship service looking for you, okay? I'm going to hide my eyes and I'm going to count to 15. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to come looking for you right around here. And the first person I find will hold my hand and help me look for other people. And then the second person I find will hold my other hand. And then we'll look for other people. And each person who gets found holds another person's hand until we've got everybody. And then we'll come back up here. Okay? Got that? Any questions? Okay, now let me see how many there are because I want to know that we end up with a... 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Did I get that right? Okay, so I'm going to hide my eyes. I'm going to count to 15. That's all the time you have to hide anywhere right around here. And then we'll come back together here, okay? Here it goes. I'm going to count now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 14 and a half, 14 and three quarters, 14 and seven eighths. All right, sounds quiet. 15, here goes. Let's see. Oh, I found one. Okay. Very good. Come with me. Let's see. I think I'm pretty close to someone. I can tell. Let's see. Oh, there's two. That was a great hiding place. Okay, come on out. We found you. Okay. Okay, so now take his hand. Let's see. Oh, you found somebody. Oh, there we go. We found you too. Very good. Okay, now let's see if we can all do these stairs together. Okay, very good. Careful here. We've got four, maybe seven. Anybody around here? Hopefully nobody went out that door. Okay, let's turn around this way. Nobody in there? Okay. Let's see. Around the piano. Hopefully nobody in the piano. No. Okay, back up.
Okay, did you enjoy that game? Have a seat, please. I really enjoyed it, too, and I think the others who are here enjoyed it as well. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's say you had gone to hide and nobody came to look for you. How would you feel? You'd like it, okay? You'd be great, okay. Okay, if nobody found you, that would mean that you won. That's right. But what if nobody came to look for you at all?
I'd still win.
You'd still win, okay. Anybody else? Would that feel sad or lonely or scary? What do you?
Happy.
You'd feel happy, okay. Okay, I think some of you might be needing a little more solitude, okay. All right. Actually, I think if nobody came looking for me and the whole day went by and I missed lunch and then I missed dinner because nobody was looking for me, I think I'd feel kind of sad and kind of scared. Now, here's a story that Jesus told. He told a story. Okay, you would look around. Okay, good. You'd wonder what happened. Jesus told a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them went missing. Okay, one sheep, maybe that sheep was playing hide and seek. Now, sometimes a shepherd would say, well, I can't leave these 99. And, you know, you start out with 100 sheep and you're lucky if after 3 months you can sell, if you still got 80, in case maybe the wolves or the lions got some of them. But in the story that Jesus told, do you know what the shepherd did?
No.
He went looking for that one sheep that was missing. And he found him and brought him home to join the other 99. And that's what God does for us. Whenever we're playing hide and seek from God or running away from God, or we don't want to have anything to do with God, God still comes looking for us. And I think we're all here today worshiping God because God found us. Okay? Let's pray, and then you can go back to your family. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, that you loved us long before we first loved you. And you came looking for us so that we found you. And Lord, continue to work in the lives of these beautiful children to seek them and find them and let them know that you're always seeking them and loving them and finding them wherever we go. This we pray in the name of the Good Shepherd. Amen. Okay.
Reminded me of the Pied Piper of Hamelin. For gospel reading, Matthew's asked that I read John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. So we'll do that at this time. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Most of this message I'm going to read. I can't stand here and do every Sunday sermon like I sometimes try to do, but I'm going to start with a question for you. And Lois touched on it a little bit already. These words that we just heard from John's Gospel, chapter 14, that in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms, dwelling places, and I go there to prepare a place for you, and then I will come back to bring you with me. When do you hear those words most often? Anyone, just raise your hand. When do you hear those words most often? What kinds of services? Funeral services, okay. Do they work for funeral services? Do they? No, not for you. Anyone else, do they work for you at a funeral service? Yeah, some say yes, they do. Why would they work for a funeral service? Anyone? Actually, they would for me too, and people have asked me to read and to talk about that very passage at their memorial services. And I do. I have.
willingly even. So anyone, why would these words work for you or for anyone else to be heard or talked about at a memorial service? Okay, it's comforting. And what in particular is comforting about it? Anyone? That we will be with Christ, yes. And that's exactly why I'm also willing to read and talk about those very words for a memorial passage. But as has already been mentioned, these were not words spoken for any kind of funeral or memorial service. If there's any death connected to it, it's that Jesus is speaking to and comforting his disciples within a day of his own impending death. But these are not sad funereal words. These are words of courtship that first century Palestinian people would recognize in those words. I go to prepare a place for you so that when it's ready, I will come back and take you to be with me so that we might be together. That's my paraphrase of it. Those words reflect the very important role of the bridegroom in that day and time and culture. Very different from now, where it seems like the bridegroom has really nothing to do except to get the tuxedo and make sure it fits and show up at the right place at the right time to say, I do. If he tries to help, he's in trouble because he's so clueless, but he also gets in trouble if he doesn't help. So, I mean, it's very different. The bridegroom in that time and era had a very important job, and that was to prepare a place for himself and his bride. Usually is a room that was built on to the home he grew up in the family sort of courtyard or compound. And when he had built that place to his father's satisfaction, and when dad said, son, the house looks like it's ready and your livelihood is secure and I have no worries now for my daughter-in-law and any grandchildren that you might have, you may now go and get your bride. And so he would come with the wedding party, his buddies and some hired musicians and dancers and singers, and they would come, and it could be in the middle of the night even, and hopefully the bride would have some sense that, yeah, this is getting really close, and she'd have her bridal attendants with her, and then they would meet in this riotous, joyous party any time of the day or night, and then go have the ceremony, probably in the synagogue, and then for the party, the celebration, the festivities in the new home at the courtyard where she's going to live with him, and then the children and grandchildren will live and be raised there as well. In that story that Jesus told in Matthew 25 about the 10 bridesmaids, 5 of whom were ready and had their oil lamps filled, 5 of whom were foolish because they didn't have oil lamps ready for the nighttime coming of the bridegroom. That reflects also that practice, that custom. And the point of that story is to be ready also for the coming of the bridegroom for the church and Christ's return. So these words of Jesus that we just heard from John's gospel also reflect that custom and a long biblical tradition. And from here, I want to start with the text, because as has also been brought up, this could be sort of such a touchy subject or whatever, intimate or contentious or whatever, that I want to make sure I cover everything and get the words right. In the Bible, John's revelation in the words that we just heard pick up this same theme, and it's worth projecting and hearing again. This is sort of like the culminating point of the whole biblical story. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah,
for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That was worth hearing twice. And the Apostle Paul also makes use of this wedding language in Ephesians chapter 5 when he likens Christian marriage to the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's another passage to project. When he writes in Ephesians 5, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Then he goes on to say, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, the New Testament connection between Christ and the church with human marriage finds its roots also in the Old Testament. And among the prophets, the Hebrew prophets, Israel is often described as God's bride or God's betrothed. And as God is, and God is the one who has come courting Israel for an eternal covenant relationship of faithfulness with himself. And whenever Israel forsakes God for other gods and forsakes the covenant with God for injustice, idolatry, and immorality, the prophets often describe that as infidelity or adultery toward God. And a prime example are these words from Hosea chapter 2, if we could project also. And these I've also been asked to share in wedding ceremonies. And this is God speaking to Israel, saying, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. And so life is born in Israel from Israel's union and intimacy of spirit with God. Life is born in the form of faith and virtue, justice, peace, and integrity. And that's how Jeremiah saw it when he took the king Jehoiakim to task in these words that also to print or project. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, and so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, says the Lord? Now that word know that both Jeremiah and Hosea use is the very same word that the Old Testament also uses to describe, say, Adam and Eve and other spouses knowing each other in physical, even sexual intimacy, sometimes with children, as a fruit of that union. So we could say that the whole Bible begins with a marriage in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and it ends with a marriage in the New Jerusalem of Christ and God's people. When we read, and I think this is to project too, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And that's in chapter 21. And later we'll hear how the Bible ends with these words in John's Revelation chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, all this talk about the old and the new covenants being like human marriage and it's all its energy and fidelity and intimacy may strike us as a little embarrassing, ticklish, overly romantic, mushy, racy, maybe even a little erotic. And some say that it's demeaning to women. And that would be true if we interpreted this marriage theme to mean that women are like faithless Israel and men are like our faithful God. But you know, actually, most of the spiritual and political leaders and servants whom the biblical prophets took to task for spiritual adultery and infidelity towards God were men. And in this biblical theme, men constitute the bride of Christ along with women. And women are joint heirs with Jesus the Son along with men. So there's good news and bad news in this marriage and courtship language for both genders. And there's also good news for all of us, whether we are married, single, divorced, widowed, whatever our calling, whatever our situation. God's courtship of his people provides dignity and value for all of us, single or married. For God invites all of us into this intimacy of spirit that no human being or no human relationship can match. This intimacy of spirit that only God can provide. But if I just say that the Bible compares the relationship between God and God's people to marriage, I'm actually saying it backwards. Marriage among mortals is meant to reflect the nature of God, especially the nature of God's steadfast, covenant, faithful nature. It's meant to reflect God in his passionate love for us, in the mutually exclusive loyalty, the commitment and the intimacy one to another and to God. So the most romantic and passionate, exciting and compatible marriage among us mortals can never be but a pale reflection of the deep, passionate, longing love of God for God's people. The love that brought each of us into this world is but a dim picture of that even greater love and longing of God and God's passion for people and for persons. And that passion is so great that it took a cross to express it. And with that, am I now going from the romantic to the overly dramatic when I say that the cross of Jesus Christ expresses, among other things, God's passion and the pain of human rejection? Well, I didn't make that up. There's a reason why we call the events around Christ's death the Passion. And there's a long history of Christian interpretation that when Christ first slept the sleep of death on the cross, and when a soldier pierced his side, and blood and water flowed out of that womb, that symbolized two things. One, it symbolized the birth of the church, because we all come into this world in a rush of blood and water. But it also symbolized Eve being taken from the side of Adam while he slept to complete the image of God in male and female persons. And so from the 4th century come these words of St. John Chrysostom, a pastor and martyr, to project, please. When he wrote, quote, "It was from his side that Christ fashioned the church, as he had fashioned Eve from the side of Adam." Moses gives a hint of this when he tells the story of the first man and makes him exclaim, "Bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh." As God then took a rib from Adam's side to fashion a woman, so Christ has given us blood and water from his side to fashion the church. God took the rib when Adam was in a deep sleep, and in the same way Christ gave us the blood and water after his own death. And so from his side was brought forth his bride. And so now we come to another answer to the question that we've been discussing for about 2 months now over this whole preaching series. Why church? And over the past few weeks, other reasons we have explored for why the church have included, one, to carry forward Peter's confession of who the Christ is and Christ's cause and combat in the world against the gates of hell. Two, the church is called to be Christ's body on earth, not just distinct separate bodies, but his body through whom he can serve and minister and teach in the world. Three, to be the home for our homeless God on his journey homeward and ours. And four, to be God's pilot project or God's demonstration plot of his reconciling, recreating wisdom. We've also heard from Lynn Miller and from Pastor Jana and from Frank Howard about how the church exists to demonstrate God's love, to demonstrate unity and diversity and liberty, accountability, and mutual support through the life of God's Spirit in us and among us. But if we stopped with just those things, I would risk leaving us with a false impression that the church exists only because of what we can do for God and how well we do it. Doesn't that make God sound like nothing but a taskmaster or an employer, rather than the passionate lover and the passionate, engaged, tireless suitor about whom we read in the Bible, who comes courting us with an offer of an endless, intimate, faithful life of love together? We in the church then first exist because of God's passionate love and desire for us, like that of a smitten suitor courting a bride-to-be. When we receive that love and say, I do, and yes to it, then God's courtship and God himself will make of us, one, the people who carry forward Christ's confession and cause and combat. God's love for us will make of us the body through which Christ still ministers in the world. God's love will make of us the home for our homeless God. And God's love will make for us the demonstration plot, the pilot project of God's reconciling, recreating wisdom. So I save this fifth and probably the most arresting and striking reason in the Bible for the Church of Jesus Christ in this last Sunday of the preaching series, that the Son of God comes courting us as his bride to be the persons and the people with whom he will live in love and in intimate, eternal, and joyous union. And the fruits of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, those are not, they don't just come from the strength of our own wisdom and our own virtue. They are born from the union of God's Spirit with our spirits. God's Spirit within us and among us. So, what difference then does this fifth reason for the church, because of God's own courtship, make? Well, doesn't it say something about how we would view and treat ourselves and each other? In this world, increasingly, we spend a lot of time and a lot of energy wondering and worrying about how we look to the world and how the world looks at us, personally and, yes, together. And this worry and this wonderment is all the more intense and all-consuming in this day and age of Twitter and Facebook and other social media. It seems that we can't escape being under the social media spotlight. And that spotlight is not getting more friendly nor flattering. But what if we could look at ourselves and look at each other through the passionate, love-filled eyes of the divine suitor who, as the psalm says, delights in his handiwork? Then we would see the infinite worth of ourselves and of each other and of everyone we meet. And we would stop worrying about how we rate in the ever-evaluating eyes of others. And we would think more about how we can respond to the enamored eyes of our heavenly bridegroom. And as for the church, doesn't God's vision, God's hope and desire for us make all the more terrible and tragic all the self-inflicted scars of the church's jealousies and infidelities and abuses toward God and others? You know, like the current scandals around sex abuse and the cover-ups and the partisan power politics. And just as excruciating, and notice that word excruciating contains the root word cross or cruce, all the more excruciating to the bridegroom is the church's indifference and distraction toward him and toward each other. And yet if God has not given up on his runaway bride, why should we? And what does this divine courtship say about the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ? It says from beginning to end, the Bible is one long romance, a love story of God courting persons and a people. I bet that neither Hollywood nor Hallmark nor the Harlequin romance novel industry can ever match this whole biblical story of courtship, of passion, pain, betrayal, rescue and reconciliation, for sheer drama and pathos and poignancy as it builds to the cross, builds to the resurrection, and builds to the return of Christ for his runaway bride. So the Bible then is not just a collection of rules and regulations, nor is it just a collection of dry, dusty doctrines and dogma. As the theologian Dorothy Sayers often said, the dogma is the drama. And when you read in the Bible about God's wrath, or even of God as jealous, don't be too quick to dismiss that as just primitive Bronze Age savagery and unenlightened vindictiveness beyond which we have supposedly evolved. Think instead of passion. Think instead of the pain of the divine passion spurred, betrayed, ignored, abused, or taken advantage of by God's beloved, his people. And the pain that we may suffer and inflict in even our most intimate relationships can be bad enough. But God's passion and pain over his runaway bride found expression in nothing less than a cry from a cross, because that was a cry of love. So I hope that this preaching series about the church has done something to renew our understanding and appreciation of the church and of our importance to God and to each other. And that's an easy thing to lose sight of when the Church of Christ is in such disarray and in such danger today from both within and without. And my prayer is that this time of testing, this time of danger is actually a time of purification for us. Because of all the other reasons and supports that propped up the church in the past are falling away. Props like social respectability, family, culture, prosperity, and political power. My hope then is that our attachment, accountability, and support for one another grow through this time of trial and testing, because none of us, especially now, can remain a disciple, the beloved of Jesus, on our own. But for that kind of attachment to happen and grow, we must also experience and receive and welcome the courtship of God towards us. And fortunately, Christ comes to us not just as a lawgiver, not just as a prophet, not just as an advocate of justice, not just even as a sacrifice for our sins, though he is all of that and so much more. Christ is also the bridegroom, courting his beloved, with whom he is enchanted and enamored. That's us. And I hope that this preaching series helps us to return such love to him and to each other. Because it's only as we draw closer to Christ that we truly draw closer to each other. And perhaps an annual membership covenant renewal ceremony, like you've heard us talk and venture the idea, maybe that will help us renew and sustain and remember that kind of attachment to Christ and each other. Or maybe we'll decide that it does not. But I hope that's because we find better ways to experience and to know who Christ is to us and how he sees us and who we are to him and who we are to each other. To the divine suitor, then, be all our love and longing and loyalty, for all the longing, love, and loyalty that he shows to us. Amen.
I have a question for you. Think about it this afternoon. Was it good for me to be here this morning? Did I enjoy myself in church this morning? Did I get something good to take away with me? Ponder those questions a little bit. And as my good friend Jimmy Durante would say, it's just one of those days that you get now and then. You don't know why and you don't know when. It's just one of those wonderful days. Lois, would you?
For our response song, 311, page 311, and please stand.
To begin our sharing and prayer, I'll just share Lois. Those are just such powerful, spot-on selections of songs that fit so well. And Harold, too, thank you for the imagination that you brought to leading worship today. And I don't know how far down the road I'm going to get today before I stop for a cinnamon roll. Missing from our worship today are Jana and Craig Gingrich and also Dennis Russell, who are at the Mennonite Health Association gathering in Wichita. And so Jana will be our other pastor, will be back with us. They'll be flying back later today. I'd also like us to keep in our prayers Ken and Nancy Beachy and Jean and Judy Gasho, who are serving with soup, service opportunity with our partners in Phoenix, Arizona. I look forward to hearing what they have to share. I spoke with Larry Yoder, who has attended here sometimes. He's mentioned his wife, Betty, who is in a memory care unit in Oregon City. And he says she is now on hospice care. Her health, her condition has very quickly deteriorated. Let's see. And it's good to have you back from Sierra Leone. I'm just suddenly having a senior moment about your name, and I won't try to hide that. Jillian, yes, I knew that, but Jillian, so good to have you back. I guess I'm already brain full and body weary today. What other joys, testimonies, cares, or concerns can we bring to each other's attention today for prayers today and this week? Yes, Jenny.
Jace Roth is not here, nor is his family, because they got the championship trophy yesterday at the state 2A boys basketball tournament in Pendleton. So we can celebrate with that family and school.
Thank you. And I've heard a little bit about that game, or the third game. Okay. What other testimonies or responses or cares or concerns can we share this morning? Yes, Mary.
Back in December, I shared about my friend Kendra's mom, Martha. She had had the stroke, and they are in Lancaster living in a community kind of like Hope Village. So she moved from what would be her cottage home into the nursing care or the nursing home. At first, they thought it might be only 2 weeks that she would live. She is still with us this morning. Her weight continues to go down. She has no appetite. And Kendra visits her frequently, almost daily. Last night, Kendra woke up from a dream that her mom had died. So at 3 a.m, she calls to the nursing facility. They assured her, nope, her mom is resting. She's not died. But just as we continue to move forward towards the end of Martha's life, I just ask for prayer for Kendra and for her brother and the rest of the family. Just it's just when her dad got cancer and died 6 years ago, it was very rapid. It was just very rapid, and so this is longer, and so it's giving Kendra a good time to say goodbye to her mom. But it is hard watching each time you go in, there's a little more gone. So
Karen.
Yes, just to remember Jen and Jeff Paradis. Jen's mother passed away this last week. She had cancer, and it was expected, but it's still hard. Jen is a only child, and this is a hard, difficult thing for the family. She's been attending here to church, Jen.
Can you remind us of the mother's name? Lisa.
I invite you then to join me in prayer. And again, if you do not know the Lord's Prayer or the version of it that we recite together here, it is printed on the bulletin. So please join me in prayer. Lord, you have been with us this week. Lord, you are with us today. You are more present to us than we are to ourselves. Even when we were not aware of you and conscious of you or seeking you, you were and are aware of us and seeking us. And so, Lord, we pause in this moment of quiet simply to remember and give thanks for the blessings, the signs and tokens of love by which you assured us of your presence and of our worth in your eyes. And Lord, there were times that we needed that extra touch of grace, that extra help, and we looked towards you, or we neglected to do so until everything else had failed. But Lord, you came through on our behalf. Lord, there are things that we still need, that we bear in our hearts. Sometimes we forget to look to you, or we do and we have to wait. So hear us now, Lord, as we also lift up those cares or fears or concerns for which we need that extra measure of grace. And Lord, we thank you for Jana, her husband Craig, and Dennis, who represent us at the Mennonite Health Association. And we look forward again to the gifts that they bring back to the congregation and to the community, the further strengthening of their ministries and their relationships. So bless and protect them in their travels, we pray. And thank you for Jace Roth and the students and the parents and families, coaches and staff of Western Christian School, and for their experience, their partnership, their teamwork. Oh, Lord, bring them back safely. Protect them as they travel. And bring them back to us refreshed and renewed. Thank you for bringing Jillian back with us from Sierra Leone. And we pray that the fruits of her time with students and with people there, that the seeds that are planted in her faithfulness and love and guidance and wisdom would also bear fruit there, and that also we would be blessed by her experience too. Oh God, we lift up Martha, Kendra's mother, and the whole family as they wait with her during this time. And we pray that your love will undergird them and carry them as it will with us in this life as we bear in our bodies the dying of Christ, so that we might also live in him and through him. This we pray on behalf of Larry Yoder as well, and for his wife, Betty, as she's on hospice care. Bless and carry them through this sacred time, that indeed they might see the light that awaits us even in such times of darkness. And we pray for Jen and Jeff Paradis and others who are grieving the loss of her mother, Lisa. Bless, sustain, comfort, and carry them through this time, and show us how we can be your comforting, reassuring, helping hands in this time. Lord, your blessing upon Ken and Nancy Beachy and Jean and Judy Gasho as they represent us as well, and you in their service in Arizona. Lord, bless them, and may we be open to the fruits of the service that they bring back as well. For such people, their needs, their gifts, their service connect us with a wider kingdom of which we are only a part, a people for whom and with whom we pray every time we pray in your words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Turn to page 27 in the green book, 27, and please stand. I chose this song because I was taken by the imagery of us leaving the sanctuary filled with this love and being these little paper lanterns going out into the world offering hope. We'll sing verse 1, 4, and 5.
This reading is from Revelations, chapter 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of water of life come. And I'll just say, when you leave, your day is going to be dynamite.